Well, last week I kind of finished up our little holiday message series on hope, and so last week was kind of that end of the year, New Year message along with a holiday message, but we looked at hope, hope that is for today, for tomorrow, and the future. And if you missed that message, it really was a good one, and I hope that you will tune in. It's on our podcast. But today I'll be returning to our series in James, and this series that we've what's called Living Out Our Faith, and it's been about 3 weeks since we were in James. And for years, I've heard that there's even as I was studying it, there's always seems to be a tension between the Apostle Paul and his teaching on faith. And then we get to James, and it seems like James is really emphasizing works and good deeds. And today we're going to look at some verses where James really addresses the need for good works pretty heavily. And I'm going to state here that there are no contradictions in Scripture. There's no contradictions. When we come to a place where it seems like there is, we must pause and begin to study it further to understand what's really the message being stated. And we are going to look at a verse today that is a tough verse. If you remember several weeks ago, just to kind of recap a little bit what we've learned, several weeks ago, James was hitting on works. Again, we're continuing on with that, and his works that he was talking about is not showing favoritism, truly caring for others, loving our neighbor. James talked about running into someone in need and only saying nice words and doing nothing to help. That was a problem. And many people in this world see Christianity as nice. Some might even call themselves Christian because they view themselves as being a nice person. And that's not what makes a Christian Christian. What makes us Christian is we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and He gave His life on the cross for us. We are a Christian because Jesus is not only our Savior, but He's also our Master and our Lord. And we serve Him and we follow His example and we are obedient to His commands. Though kindness is important, kind words have little impact if our actions don't follow through. Actions often speak louder than words. Would you agree with that? Actions speak louder than words. That is the context from what James is speaking to. James is addressing some people who claim to be Christian in word, but their deeds, their everyday life, shows the contrary. They might even have a lot of biblical knowledge. They might know the Old Testament passages and scriptures, and they may even have a number of it memorized. But if their deeds don't match, then there's a problem. The Apostle Paul kind of hits on this when he felt at liberty to do, when some felt at liberty to do as they wished. And we see that in Romans 6, 1 through 2. If you wanted to turn there or follow along and on the screen, Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? If we go ahead a few verses, we're going to look at the second half of verse 11 through 13. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. You see, Paul addresses good deeds or works in a, let's say, maybe a little more theological way. You are in Christ, so you are dead to sin. Don't take part in it. The truth was, some felt they could do as they pleased, and it reduced what Christ did on the cross to cheap grace. Whereas when we look at James, his approach to the matter is a little more practically. The Apostle Paul may have been a little more theological, scholarly, and James is more practically. How does this come out? How do we live it? You say you're a Christian, but you're still living like everyone else. You're a hypocrite. James doesn't use that word, but that's what he's getting at. You say something, but it means nothing because you're not living it. That's really where James is hitting. I'd like to read out of James, and this is a little farther back than what I've already preached on, but James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 17 really goes along with the verse before it. In the same way, there is a comparison between faith and kind words without action. You can read it in your Bibles. I don't have it for the screen, but verse 16 should. But this is where James is talking about. Should you say to them, "Go in peace and be warmed and filled," but you do not give them anything for their bodily needs, what is the profit? He's talking about, what does it help if you see someone in need and just say, "Hey, I hope you get better," or "I hope things get better for you. Go in peace. Take care of yourself." But we're unwilling to lift our finger to do any help. Those words are worthless. They're worthless. It shows that we would be arrogant or self-absorbed. And that's the same with faith that has no actions to go with it. It's dead. It's not real. If you remember back in our Timothy series, if you were here then, there were false doctrines that gave excuse for sinful living. Maybe they were told because of grace they could keep on living the way they have been. I don't know exactly, but James is on fire here. What does dead faith lead to? If you're living with dead faith, where are you going? It makes me wonder how many people in this world today are holding on to a dead faith that will lead to only one thing: eternal judgment. Dead faith does not lead to salvation because it's useless. Words without action did nothing for the poor person in verse 16, and it is the same in that faith without works does nothing for a so-called Christian by name. I'd like to read on verse 18, so James 2, 18 through 20. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that your faith without deeds is useless?" James is getting into a hypothetical argument or objection. Suppose someone were to say that faith and works are indeed separable. James responds, "Show me your faith without deeds." That statement, "show me." Show me something that has resulted from your faith, if not deeds. Works or deeds is really a tough word to use at times because it might not give the proper understanding it should have. Works is loving one's neighbor. Love in general, caring for those in need, not showing favoritism, being humble. That's just some of the things that James already has addressed that we've gone through. But it's also spending time in prayer. Spending time communicating with our Lord. It's living in obedience by turning from sin. Walking in the Lord's ways. Could also be a number of other things. Observing communion, being baptized in water, being committed to the church. Also a little bit of what Carissa mentioned this morning. It's sharing our faith. It's being active. It's participating. It's alive. It's being a part of the Great Commission. It's not so much about keeping the law, but with authentic faith in Christ, we are transformed into a new creation. Works as James is using it really is really, as one author stated, it's the sum total of a changed or transformed life brought about by faith. If there is nothing to show, if there is no change, if there is no transformation, meaning that the Holy Spirit has not been allowed to work in a person to transform them, then whatever faith they may hold to, it's useless and lifeless. As if you were on trial, if you claim to be a Christian, would there be any evidence? Would there be any evidence to support it? James says, without works, faith is dead. He will show his faith in all that he does. You can see it. You can know his faith by what he does and by how he lives. It's visible. It's tangible. Then James continues the argument. So you believe God is one. As if the hypothetical argument continues where the supposed Christian believes in an important doctrine found in Deuteronomy 6:4. If you do any type of reading on that particular passage in Deuteronomy 6:4, there's a number of verses there. They would probably say this has become known as the Shema. It is an important passage. But in there it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Again, a very important passage. They not only believe in God, but they believe in one God, the one God. And the hypothetical argument moves to, isn't a belief in the one God enough to be counted as faith? Here's James' reply. Great. So you believe in one God. But even the demons believe that. It's a bit of a wake-up call. As if James is saying, great, now you've risen up to at least the same level as a demon. So you believe in one God? Well, now you're at the same level as a demon. What makes you different from them then? What makes us different? What makes you different from them? Because even though those demons and Satan, they're repulsed and have a hatred for God, they still shudder before him because God has all authority. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. We see that in Matthew 25:41. But those who are without saving faith, those who reject Jesus Christ, those who choose to live as if Jesus isn't real, they will join Satan and his demons in hell, in the lake of fire for an eternity. So again, James is hitting his listeners with a question. So you have faith. That you believe. What's different from your belief than that of the demonic? Do your works show a saving faith in Jesus Christ, in which you have died to sin and become a new creation? Is Jesus your Lord, in whom you love and are devoted to and are obedient to? Saving faith is active. It's active. So let's read on in James. We'll be reading 21 through 26. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, there's a lot in that passage. We're going to look at Abraham and Rahab, and we're also going to discuss that verse 24. But what is James's point for this section? He's trying to show his readers that he's trying to show us that proof of genuine faith, saving faith, can be found in what we do, in our works. Proof can be found. And if that's the case, I must ask the question, do we need to prove our faith? Let's be real. Many people are probably thinking, I don't need to prove anything to anyone. My faith is between me and God. And that's absolutely true. The problem is there are many people out there teaching false doctrines. Many people out there adhering to false doctrines. There are many people who think that they know what Christianity is, and James is trying to bring clarity and understanding what it is to be a true believer, a born-again Christian, and its result in our lives. So we're going through this passage and even this letter, and we need to evaluate ourselves and ask, am I living out my faith as James describes? Do I see my own life? Do I see in my own life evidence that I have the saving, genuine faith in Jesus Christ that leads to life and a relationship with Him and an eternal life to come? And James points out how Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham's faith in God led to his action. They were not separated, but they were working together. James says, his faith was made complete by what he did. And I realize some of you in your Bibles, if you have a different translation for the verse 21, it might say that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac. And I'll also address a little bit more of verse 24 in a little bit. But I appreciate the NIV translation here where it says, but looking at, I appreciate how it's worded. That Abraham was considered righteous. He was considered in right standing. But I'd like to look at Abraham a little more. Let's go to the Old Testament and see where Abraham offered up Isaac. So I'll be looking at Genesis 22, 1 through 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. We're told right away that God tested Abraham. That tells us Abraham would need to prove his love and devotion to God. I could talk a lot on how this and any, I'm not going to go into detail, but I could talk about how this would be a violation of God's own law, taking a life and offering human sacrifices. It's all bad. But this is a test. This is a test. And Genesis 22, 9 through 13, I'd like to keep reading there. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So we saw at the very beginning that Abraham built an altar, and an altar is an indication of worship. Abraham had gone to that place to worship God. Abraham was being tested. Would he pass it? Would he prove himself? Well, what is it to be tested? Or what was being tested? What was being tested for Abraham is, does Abraham fear God? Will he withhold anything from God? What did he do? Abraham verified. Abraham proved. Abraham showed. Abraham evidenced. You could say a whole bunch of different words in there, but Abraham made his faith known in that moment. He was tested, and not only by his actions was he, as James says, considered righteous. I'd like to continue looking on at Abraham from a different passage. We're going to Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, 17. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." Wow. If you read many of the previous verses, you'll see that by faith Abraham did this, by faith Abraham did that. Here in these verses, by faith, when God tested him, Abraham remained obedient. Faith is the reason Abraham did all that he did. By faith, Abraham trusted God, and his actions showed it. We are told early on that Abraham believed in God. Was Abraham perfect? Absolutely not. But what I think is, even though God had blessed Abraham at the very beginning, we see later on that Abraham is still being tested. Even though Abraham struggled, he even struggled a few times in trusting God, but it did not change the fact that Abraham believed and trusted God to the point that he was not willing to withhold anything of his life from God. Wow. If God asked you to give up one thing, the one thing that you would have the hardest thing to give up, would you? What's the one thing that would be the hardest thing? Abraham prayed for the arrival of Isaac. Abraham was given promises of what was to come through Isaac. Fortunately, Abraham passed. I think a lot of us would struggle. Genesis 15:6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is long before Isaac, and even before God changed Abraham's name. But Abraham believed in God so much that it impacted everything he did. God could see this and accredited it to him as righteousness, which is to be right with God. Yet God still tested him in obedience. Actions or works are still a part of living out our faith. We may have believed in God for our whole lives, but we are still needing to believe in God in everything he's doing right now. I'd like to look at Rahab. We see that was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent off in a different direction? It is interesting how James is quick to point out that she's a prostitute. She was from an unholy place or has an unholy background. We see Joshua 6:25. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent out as spies into Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. There is so much more that we can read, but she and her whole family were spared because she hid and protected the spies sent out by Joshua. But what led her to do that? What led her to act that way? Let's read Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I know that the Lord has given this is Rahab speaking. I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the river of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did at Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. She came to know the true God was that of the Israelites and not the false gods or idols that were worshipped in Jericho. She feared the Lord. That's what led her to do and act as she did. Hebrews 11, so going back to that Hebrews 11, we're going to look at Rahab here, 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. I have to say, poor Rahab, always being referred to as the prostitute. Remembered for her past. But when Rahab lived among the Israelites, she was no longer the prostitute, but is actually in the lineage of Jesus as the mother of Boaz. God brought redemption for her. Getting back to Hebrews here, by faith she welcomed and protected the spies. By faith. Not only did she believe in the true God, she acted out that belief. She was not killed with those who were disobedient. Obedience is a product of faith. Obedience was also found with Abraham. What we have come to see here is that faith leads to obedience, a true belief in God. It leads to actions that reflect that. And so then we have to ask the question, how are we doing? How is our faith leading us to obedience? Does your faith lead you to reverent worship of the true God? And then we get to that verse 24. It often looks like there's a contradiction. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Again, there's no contradictions in Scripture. Even James speaks of saving faith or genuine faith, so we must look a little deeper here. We have seen two examples of people giving evidence of their faith by what they did. Abraham was tested, and Rahab feared God and was saved. Both acted in a way that showed reverence of the one true God. So with that context, it might be best not to look at verse 24 as a theological or doctrinal statement, but again, in more practical ways. The word justified might be better understood in terms of tested and proven. And faith, in the way that James is using it here, is more than just a sense of words or claimed beliefs. A person is shown worthy or proven worthy by faith that is fruitful in works. Again, the context for James here is that faith in Jesus leads us to good works. Otherwise, we have to question, what faith do we have? James isn't arguing against salvation through faith. We see that in many places. That's what we see, salvation through faith. But if it's that saving faith, then our works will reflect that. We need to live in a life of submission to Him. I want to close with a final verse here, Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Faith in Jesus leads us to action. It does. We must submit ourselves completely to Him and be transformed, no longer resembling the world. And we are active in not only knowing God's will, but being obedient to it. How are you doing? How are you doing?